Your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11, and while you're doing that, I just want to mention there's two mistakes in the bulletin, probably more, but there is an evening service this evening, and there is a Wednesday evening service this week at 7 p.m. as per usual. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This passage of Scripture ought to be familiar to you. We quote or read from this every time we participate in the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the bread, body, and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." May the Lord add his blessing to this portion of his holy word. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I ask you that you would give words that will uplift, encourage, exhort. Father, that we would be drawn closer to you, closer to one another. Father, we, even this morning, as we examine ourselves, see that we have fallen very short. But we're thankful that the blood of Jesus Christ pleads for us and that he intercedes for us. And Father, we're thankful that our forgiveness and our justification rests not on our works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. Thank you, Father, for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your propitiation for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. I read a statistic this last week that 70% of Americans do not know what the 4th of July is celebrated for. It'd be interesting to go around and find out what the percentage in this room would be. Many think it's a time for relaxation, barbecues, and fireworks, and none of that is inappropriate, none of that is wrong. It's just not what the essence of the 4th of July is all about. Edmund Burke, a historian of a couple centuries ago, said those that don't know history are doomed to repeat it. It was the adopting of a document called the Declaration of Independence that we celebrate on July 4th. It listed the grievances against King George. Grievances listed in the Declaration amounted to about 27 of different itemized things that they were grieved at, and they weren't just petty grievances. Just as a sampling, they had cut off, they said that one of their grievances was that the trade with other countries had been cut off. Lifeline had been cut off. They added taxes without their consent. Does that sound familiar, vaguely familiar? They were taking away the right to trial by jury. They kidnapped citizens and convicted them outside the colonies. They dissolved the legislatures. He kept standing armies in the colonies at time of peace, and so forth and so on. And at the end of that Declaration of Independence, it's well worth reading and considering, and you can even get one with some upgraded language so that you might understand it a little bit better, some different spellings and language that was used. But it says, "And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." Many of the same grievances that were held in the day of the colonies were things that we are experiencing today, with the Supreme Court declaring things that are clearly not in accord to our Constitution that they have sworn to uphold. But not only things in the Constitution, but things that are direct contradiction to the Word of God. With a president making laws by fiat as if he were a king, with a legislature not doing their work to hold the president accountable, with a nation of at least, with at best, illiterates who know nothing about our history or our form of government. Can I repeat again Edmund Burke's admonition, those who don't know history are doomed to repeat it. I remember when I was in high school, they did something a little different. Instead of taking the valedictorian and the valedictorian giving the speech, they had a contest or a tryout and those who spoke best would be the ones chosen to give the final speech of the students at the graduation service. And so they said, pick out a portion of somebody's speech and recite it or read it to us. And so I chose Patrick Henry's famous speech that was given before the Virginia legislature. And the last phrase of that is the only part that most people have ever heard, is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery. Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. It's an 8-minute speech if you read it all. If you read it all or speak it all, I gave it at that time, and I was chosen to give that speech there between over 1,000 people at our graduation. But if you go back and look at that speech, there's reference after reference after reference to God and His Word. God and His Word. For the most part, we know very little about the struggles that these men and women went through to secure the blessings of liberty that we enjoy. But now we find ourselves very much in the same situation. The very liberties that people sailed months for over the oceans to obtain, the very liberties that people fought and died for, are being taken away not slowly, but with a maddening pace. We saw the same thing this morning in Sunday school, in adult Sunday school, in 1 Kings chapter 16. In fact, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to 1 Kings. Keep your finger, because we're going to come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 16, just a few verses there. In verse 30 through 33, 1 Kings 16, verse 30, and Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Ahab did not remember his history, and as a result, repeated the sins of Jeroboam, repeated the sins of his father Omri. The children of Israel had been delivered from Egypt, and they had the history of the Ten Commandments. They had the history of the report of the the 12 spies, and 10 of them gave an evil report. 2 of them gave them a report of, let's trust God, and the judgment fell. And yet Ahab failed to remember the history that had gone by, and failed to remember that the judgment of God falls when people do not honor him. He had the history of the rejection of Saul from being king because of Saul's disappointment. He had the history of David and the giant Goliath, and when he came in the name of the Lord, God gave victory and God gave strength. And yet, when David looked to his own resources and looked to his own abilities, he failed miserably. He had the history of the divided kingdom and the tragedy that came as a result, but he failed to learn from that history. He failed to learn from the Word of God. God, who knows all things, God, who knows our frames, has given to us His Word. And in the person of Jesus Christ, He calls us to remember His death. You see, He gave us this table to remind us. Because why? If we don't remember, we will produce the failures of the past. And so He's given us this sensible sign, this sign which we can feel, that we can touch, that we eat, that allows us to give remembrance to what Jesus has done. There are many thousands all over the world that celebrate the Lord's table. Some people call it the Eucharist. Some people call it communion. And they all over the world celebrate that, just like here in America, we celebrate the 4th of July, but a great percentage of the people don't even know what it's all about. And so many people take and they take the bread, they take the wine, they produce it, they may kneel, they might stand, they might do whatever they do, and yet they have no idea what this is all about. There are many that wear a cross as a piece of jewelry. There are many that might put a tattoo on their arm or on their leg or wherever else they might decide to put it, of a cross. And I haven't done it often, but there's been a time or two that I've gone and said, what's that cross all about that you're wearing? I act ignorant. Some say I don't have to act it. But I act ignorant and I say, what's that cross all about? Why is that hanging on your neck? Or why do you have that tattooed on your arm or wherever it might be? What's that all about? And the times that I've asked, it's just a decoration. It's just a historical thing that, you know, people do. And though they have these signs and symbols like the 4th of July, many don't know the meaning of these symbols, these memorials that we have. They've become a rite or a ritual, but they have very relation to the purpose for which it was established. And so this morning as we come, I was reminded that these memorials that we have, and nobody understands that perhaps sometimes we participate in a ritual or what we have, and we don't really know what it's all about or what it's for. And so if you'll turn with me again to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I want to give you, I trust, an understanding of what we're doing here. I don't know about you, but I can remember as a child coming in to the service. Now, when I was a child, we celebrated the communion four times a year. We celebrated it quarterly. Here in our church, we celebrate it every other month. It's on the odd months, the first, third, fifth, seventh. This is the seventh month, so we celebrate, and then on the ninth, and then 11th month of the year. We celebrate it. Some churches celebrate it every month. Some churches celebrate it every week. And the Bible doesn't give us direction in this passage. For as oft as you eat and drink, as often, when you do it. And we have different churches have it different frequencies for different reasons. But sometimes we come, and I remember as a child coming in to the sanctuary. And it was always a mystery to me. Now, my dad was the pastor, and so he was involved in most everything. But I can never remember my father ever preparing communion. I don't ever remember. I would always come into church, and the communion service, the communion table, was always prepared. And we go, I don't know about you, but I find there's a simple beauty to the white linen cloth here. And it just, when I stood in awe, I can remember as a child coming in and it's like, how did that happen? How did that get there? And And there was just something that I stood in awe and reverence. And folks, look, can I tell you this morning, I believe it's proper and right to have a sense of awe when we come to the communion table, when we come to the table of our Lord. I believe that's right and proper. But may that awe never be a superstitious awe. Oh, where'd that come from? Or, you know, there's something magical or mysterious happening here. And so, though I believe that there needs to be a reverence and an awe, we need to understand that reverence and awe is because of what we remember and because of what God, the work of God in Christ, has been done for us. And so the first reason that we do it, and primarily, is because Jesus commanded it. The Apostle Paul says in verse 23, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." And if you go back to Luke, and if you go back to Mark and Matthew, you find out that Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." It was a command of God. But when he says there that this is my body, if you'll look there in the scriptures, in verse 24, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." All over the world today, there are people that will be celebrating the communion, celebrating this, and people will quote those words of our Lord Jesus, and they will teach, and there will be an understanding that somehow, that when the preacher says, "This is my body," that piece of bread turns into the actual physical, literal body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you this morning that that's not what we're doing when we come here. When I stand up here, I am not changing the bread into the body of Jesus Christ. I am not changing it into a physical, bodily representation of that. At the time that Jesus said that, the disciples, he was in the presence of the disciples, he was holding the bread, and he said, "This is my body." Well, they'd say, "That's your body. This is not that." It wasn't Jesus one saying, "This is going to turn into this." Just like he said, "I am the door." Just like he said that "I am the vine," didn't mean that he became a literal vine or that he became a literal door, but it means that it is a picture of somebody. When I show a picture, and I'm probably going to get in trouble here. Yep. Oh, yep, there it is. I've got a picture right there, and that's of my wife and a few of my grandchildren. And if I tell you, "This is my family," I better not ask the question, but we'll do this rhetorically. How many of you really think that my family is stuck in my wallet here someplace? None of you think that. You know that when I say "this is my family," I mean this is a representation of my family. And so when Jesus said, "This is my body," it was that he was saying, "This is a picture of my body. This is a representation of my body." But we also have in this text here where it says, "This is my body," if you go to the very next verse, it says, "After the same manner, he took the cup. And when he said sup, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood." This cup, if we're saying that he's speaking literally, that cup somehow turned into blood. He didn't say inside the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood." And so we have the parallelism between the body body and bread and the cup and the blood. If you'll turn with me, I want you to keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians, but if you'll turn with me to John chapter 6, he gives really a explanation. John chapter 6, just turning back two books of the Bible to John chapter 6, verse 63. He says this. He says, "It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profiteth nothing. the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It shows us that it's not the physical that he's talking about. And the Lord's Supper, the bread there, isn't about the physical. It is about what it represents. And we could go further into that. But John 6:63 shows us and tells us and helps us to avoid the mistake of believing that this is a literal statement here. And then we find there back in John chapter 6:35 that he says that he is the bread of life. He says that the eating and drinking are spiritual acts. John 6:35 says this. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believed not. And so he's talking about, when he's talking about eating and drinking, he's talking about believing. It's about receiving him, having the hunger and thirst of our souls satisfied. I can tell you, never has my hunger or thirst been satisfied by a little piece of bread and a little drink of juice. And so he's not talking about the physical aspect at all. So if the words, this is my body, doesn't mean the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ, if his body does not materialize in that bread, then what does this is my body and this is my blood really mean? Well, I'm going to try to give you an alliteration here. Number one, it's a report. I'll show you that in just a minute. It is a remembrance. And thirdly, it is a refreshment. And fourthly, it calls for repentance. A report, a remembrance, a refreshment, and a repentance. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 once again. It says, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show, you do report, you do reveal, you do proclaim the Lord till he come. And so, by partaking of this table, you are reporting to the world. You're reporting to those that are around. You are proclaiming the death of Christ till he comes. That's why it's so important. That's why it's so dangerous for somebody that isn't eating worthily. And we'll get to that in just a minute. Why, when somebody doesn't eat worthily, why it's so damaging. Why it's will bring judgment upon someone who eats unworthily. Because basically what you're doing is you're telling a lie. You're saying, I don't believe this, but yet I'm partaking of this. And I guarantee you that there are millions today that are partaking of the Lord's table that no more believe God and his word. Well, you can fill in the blank. When we partake of the Lord's table, we're saying this is true, this is real, this has value. He says you proclaim his death. But notice what it also says there in verse 26. It says you do show, you do proclaim, you do reveal, you do report the Lord's death till he come. Not only do we celebrate the death of our Lord, but we celebrate his resurrection. He's alive. He's living. He is real. And this is merely a token. This is merely an outward show that we believe that Christ is alive. But not only do you proclaim his death, not only do you report his death, do you report his resurrection, but you report that he's coming again. And folks, when we come to this table, we do not celebrate a dead Christ. We celebrate a risen and coming Christ. And so that is something that not only we proclaim, and I'm almost about to get ahead of myself, it's not something we proclaim, but there are other things that are involved here. But secondly, not only do we report and reveal and proclaim the Lord's death, his resurrection, and his coming, we remember. This do in remembrance of me. Remember me, Jesus says, when you are sitting in fellowship together. Remember me that I was betrayed. And he knew all along that he was betrayed, but he did it anyway. Remember me giving thanks to God who ordained it all. For God so loved the world that what? He gave, he sent. 1 John tells us God loved us and sent his son. Now don't ever get the appearance that our Savior came unwillingly. But never as well forget that it was the Father that sent the Son. Remember me, Jesus says, when breaking the bread, just as I willingly gave my body to be broken. Remember me shedding my blood for you so that you might live because I died. Remember me suffering to obtain the blessings of the new covenant. Remember me promising that I would drink the fruit of the vine again with you in the kingdom of God. Folks, memories have powerful it's powerful. We were at camp 5 years ago, and my father called me and he said, "Mom will not last much longer." And my sister Susan and I ran to Cape Canaveral from Ocala. And I'll still remember my mom in that hospital bed. And the nurse, they had been keeping her on morphine so that she would not suffer. And they knew we were coming, and so they said, "We'll lighten up on the morphine so she can know that you're here." And they lightened up on the morphine, and Mom was there. And I bent down over the hospital bed, and she whispered into my ear, "Jim, I'm sorry, you can accuse me of being sentimental. You can accuse me of being weak. But that's motivating. That's powerful. And when we remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to say and remember, I love you, and I died for you. Knowingly, willingly, they take not my life from me. I lay my life down." When he was on the cross, and he said, "Father, I commend my spirit to you." And then it says, and then he dismissed his spirit. It wasn't that it was taken away from him. It wasn't that it cruelly had come to an end. He said, "It is finished." And then he said, "All right, it's time. Let's go." Remembrance is a powerful thing. And so when we celebrate the table, we report, we proclaim the truth and the reality and the value of his death, of his resurrection, and his coming again. We remember, and that remembrance gives us encouragement and exhortation. Thirdly, the table not only is that which we report, not only that which we remember, but it's that which reflects and refreshes, and that we relish. John 6:33, "I am the bread of life. Whosoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Sit at the table with me, the Lord says. Trust me to be your life-sustaining food and drink. Believe in me and come into deeper communion with me. Feed your soul on all that I am. Turn with me just back one page to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. It says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? There is blessing. There is refreshment. There is relishing as we come to the table of our Lord. Christ has given us the table to feed us spiritually with Himself. It is dangerously wrong to say that the bread and the blood turn into the physical incarnate body of Jesus. It actually has turned into idolatry. But what happens in the Lord's Supper is not just a mere intellectual recall of facts. I read to you the answer to the question, what is the Lord's Supper, from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It says this, the Lord's Supper is a sacrament wherein by the giving and receiving of bread and wine, according to Christ's appointment, His death is showed forth or is revealed or proclaimed. And the worthy receivers are not after a corporal, that means physical, and carnal, that means fleshly, manner, but by faith are made partakers of His body and blood with all His benefits, listen to the last phrase, to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. Folks, I would never, ever encourage you to miss church. I believe that God's Spirit is here in a special way. I believe that God inhabits the praises of His people. I believe, but if you've got to miss, or if you've got to make something a priority, make as you come to the Lord's table a priority. To be examining yourself, to be thinking much on Christ and His love for you. But lastly, not only to report, not only to remember, not only to refresh, but in order to repent. Look what it says in verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Examine himself. Are you walking with the Lord? Now, there are some people, and I've heard stories of people that say, I can't partake of the table because I'm a sinner. I hope you know you're a sinner. I hope you know that though you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that you still sin. You know why? 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and we make Him a liar. That's pretty strong words. And so we need to not deceive ourselves. We may not make Him a liar. But I'm thankful for 1 John 1:9. We use it a lot of times for unbelievers, but it's in the context of a believer. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so this table should not be an impediment to sinners coming to it, but it ought to be a catalyst to make us examine ourselves and repent of our sin and come and say, how can I sin against this great grace? How can I sin against this one who has loved me, who has given Himself for me? How can I do that? Oh Lord, forgive me. And then partake of it and say, praise the Lord. I'm saved. I'm forgiven. I'm washed. I've been reconciled to God. And so it gives us an opportunity to repent. Folks, let us love the Lord's Supper together. Let us love Christ more and more as we meet together here with Him. Let us not forget, as our country as a whole has even today, of our memorials and our celebrations, what they're all about. Let us not forget, as Israel of old forgot. Let us not, just in a vain and perfunctory way, or in a way that is contrary to what Christ has given to us, but rather in a living and knowledgeable way where we report and tell and celebrate of the Lord's death, His resurrection, and His coming again. Remembering in the power of that remembrance of what He did for us. And then that of rejuvenation, that of spiritual feeding. Oh, folks, we have a treasure here in the Lord's table. Let us rejoice in it. Let us pray. Father, I know that there may be even those here today that know not Jesus Christ, that have no business taking of the table. And Lord, I pray that at this moment in time that You would work in their heart, draw them to Yourself. May they see the provision that You have made for them in Jesus Christ. May they repent and believe the gospel that Jesus died for sinners, for sin, that He rose again, and that one day He's coming back again to judge the living and the dead. I pray, Lord, for those of us that are in Christ that know You, that, Father, even at this moment, we would examine ourselves, that we'd see where we have failed and fallen short of Your word and Your way. And Lord, that we would confess those sins and that You would forgive us of our sins. We pray, Lord, that You would cause us to rejoice in the sacrifice that has been made for us. We give You thanks and praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like for you to turn in your hymnals at this point to hymn number 365, There is a Redeemer. And then we will go maybe in reverse order, and we will sing the 364. Let me just see here very shortly. Yes, then we will go right into I Will Sing of My Redeemer, and then I want to go and sing the one just before that, 363. It's called the Gospel Song. So standing as we sing, There is a Redeemer. We'll sing all of There is a Redeemer, first and last of 364, and just the one verse of the Gospel Song.
There is a Redeemer,